John chapter 14, verse 13. Now, the Lord is going to take a turn here and instruct the disciples in prayer. And this is just the beginning, though, of the entire doctrine of prayer that will be revealed in the New Testament. The believer priest in the New Testament has a far different priesthood than the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. And so our prayer life, our method of prayer, effectiveness in prayer, success in prayer, all is different than the Levitical priesthood. And so here, a lot of believers will take one verse and think that this just in itself encompasses the entire doctrine. But if it did, your prayer life would be terrible because this does not encompass it all. In John 14:13, the Lord says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, it is a key word, key phrase here, the prepositional phrase, "in my name." And that shows us that the Lord is the mediator of all prayer. So all prayer goes through Him. All prayer is processed through Him. However, in John 14:13, He is not the mediator yet. He's still on earth. His cross will occur the night after this is said. And therefore, at this time, He does not sit at the right hand of God. And therefore, He is not the mediator yet. So that's why He'll go on to say in verse 14, "If you ask me anything..." If you look at verse 14, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, we don't ask Jesus for anything, but the disciples were instructed to because He was there in the flesh and He had not ascended to the right hand of the Father. So that's why these two verses do not encompass the entire doctrine of prayer. As we'll see, all prayer is addressed to God the Father. If it is not, it fails to follow the protocol of prayer for the church age priest. And therefore, it has no effectiveness at all. And that's what we don't want to be wasting our time in prayer. Not to mention, you will be so motivated in your prayer life when you come to the confidence that that prayer is effective, that you know that God the Father hears it and that God the Father is going to act upon it. It gives you great motivation in your prayer life. And as we'll see this morning, that without a good prayer life, we will not glorify Jesus Christ. So the key phrase here, as I said, is "in my name." This is still true that we do pray through a mediator. There is the God-man who sits at the right hand of God. And, of course, that is Jesus Christ. In victory, He sits at the right hand of God right now. And, therefore, He is the mediator of all prayer. So all prayer is processed through Him onto God the Father. And so we could translate this a little differently and say, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will process to the Father." Now, this is not a blank check because of the mediator. This is not, you can have anything you want, here's a blank check, just fill in the numbers and it's yours. See, this is not true here because it has to be in His name. His name is His person. His name is His title. By the way, His name is what He thinks. And what He thinks, or what we know as the mind of Christ, we are told in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that we have the mind of Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "We have the mind of Christ." Well, where is it? It's right here in this text. The Word of God is all Scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. And so this is the mind of Christ. So when you ask God the Father for anything, He says, "Whatever you ask in my name," means whatever you ask in my doctrine, in my truth. And therefore, if it's not in line with the truth, in other words, "God, help me win the lottery. I need some money. I want to win the lottery." God has not put you on the earth to become a billionaire. That's not the purpose of why you're here. You're here to glorify Jesus Christ to the maximum. That is your purpose. And being a billionaire isn't going to glorify Jesus Christ. Being a billionaire is just going to glorify you. And that's, you just want it because why? It's selfish. And that's why a lot of prayer is not effective. And in my name here in John 14:13 says that the effective believer priest is occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he desires what the Lord desires. And that's humility. That's virtue. That is not what James 4:3 says. Well, we'll go back to it in a second. "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." And say, that's not what we're here for. If that's what you're here for, fine, go for it. I guarantee you that you're not going to find pleasure. For a season you will, for a small amount of time, but then that'll get old, that'll get boring, and then you'll go look for some other pleasure, and then that'll get old and boring, and then you'll look for another pleasure. It's called a frantic search for happiness, and you're not going to have it. You're never going to find it, because God is the one who provides it. And since God is the one who has a monopoly on happiness, and He desires to give it to you, He desires to give you it fully, it has to happen in His way. So prayer has two parts. This is why prayer oftentimes is not effective for the believer. First, there is the petition. The petition is what you pray for yourself, and that could be money. I use the example of money. Money is needed. There's you know, nothing evil about money. Many people misquote the scripture and say that money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Word of God says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so if you love money, and therefore that's what you're praying for, we would go back to James 4:3, which says you don't receive because you want to just have what you're asking for your own pleasure. Prayer includes the petition, which is the request, and prayer includes the desire. It includes a petition and a desire. What is your desire for that thing that you're asking for? And in this case, if you're asking for money because you think it will give you happiness and security, God knows better, and therefore He may say yes to the desire, but He says no to the petition. But the desire is always in view. It is God's desire that you be secure and that you experience His happiness. And again, as I said, if your desire is selfish, then neither of these will occur, neither of these will be granted. The petition will be a big fat no, and the desire will also be a big no. So again, if you have wrong motivation, as we're instructed in James 4:3, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. With wrong motivation, you will receive neither the petition or the desire. With proper motivation, you may receive both. Or as I said, God may say yes to the desire. I want happiness. He says yes to that. I want to provide that. But He might not. He knows better than we do. What we think gives us happiness, God usually knows far, far greater than we do. So this, the one who sits at the right hand of God, of course, is the mediator. The Lord Jesus Christ processes every one of these requests. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, and men, the man, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us that there's a man seated at the right hand of God and that He mediates on your behalf. The Lord also prays for you, as we'll see when we finish this doctrine, that seated at the right hand of God, He's constantly making intercession on your behalf. He's constantly praying to the Father on your behalf. So the Lord mediates your prayer. He may drop some aspects of it, and He may add others. But again, what's in view is the petition or the intercession, if you're praying for someone else, and the desire behind it. So look at John 14:14. And if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now, it seems like a blank check, but again, it's in My name. We don't ask Jesus Christ right now for anything, but because He is here on the earth at this time, in John 14:14, they're instructed to ask Him. Therefore, it's not incorrect here for the Lord to say, ask Me, but it would be incorrect now because the entire doctrine of prayer is not taught at this verse. There's a whole doctrine here that is very extensive because the prayer life of the believer priest is very important. And so God has a lot to say about it. God has a lot of instruction about it all throughout the New Testament. So we can't just take these two verses and say, okay, that's the doctrine of prayer. We're done with that. Let's move on. We can't do that. We have to dig into the Word of God and find out what the prayer life is all about. And that's why effective prayer is often lacking in a person's life because of ignorance. They just don't know. And they're not ready to put the time in. Just like people say, I'm too busy to pray. We're commanded to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean walk around praying every second of every day, but what it does mean is that it should be a habit. It should be a habitual practice of the believer priest. And people say, well, I'm far too busy for that. Well, people say also that they're far too busy to hear the Word of God on a daily basis. So be it. So be it. That's your choice. But if you find and you are in agreement with that the purpose of your life on earth is to glorify the one who has become a man and died on that cross for your sins and mine, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life, the one that has given his life so that we could live. If you understand that and you agree that your life is to glorify God, then the excuse of being too busy is a terrible one. The entire doctrine of prayer takes plugging. I mean, if you're going to have a prayer life that is effective, you've got to learn it and learn it and learn it. And as I will complete this doctrine, but it's going to take us a little while, probably a couple of weeks at least, to finish it. And so if there's any part to that that you miss, then what you're basically saying to God is that my prayer life is not that important, you're not that important, I'm far too busy. That's fine. You have a volition, you have a choice. God doesn't violate that. So we can't take one scripture out of the rest and have it and say confidently that this instructs us on the method, success, purpose, and proper prayer methods. To think that prayer is a blank check no matter what we ask for, how we ask for it, and the motivation behind it is ludicrous. All of that will be revealed to the church and will be revealed to this church. So we start with the doctrine of prayer. In the doctrine of prayer, we're just going to start with some introductory principles concerning prayer. As I said, it's very extensive throughout the New Testament as well as the Old. The priest did pray. The individual did pray in the Old Testament, but not the way that we do, because it's a different dispensation now. So under introductory principles, we just have a few, and then we'll move on to the next point, which is our definition. But under introductory principles, first, prayer does not make God your servant. He is never your servant. How arrogant to think that I can ask God for something that he doesn't want to do, but because he's sympathetic and I'm really sincere, or I might be crying even, that he's going to alter his program, his will, his sovereignty, because of me. That makes you an authority over God. And if you think you're that, well, then your issues go far deeper than a lack of a prayer life. Prayer does not make God your servant. Therefore, all prayer must be in accordance with God's will and authority. It is the most wonderful thing in the world to just in humility submit yourself to the will of God, put all problems in his hands, put all motivations and desires in his hands, put all priority in his hands. It is what we call, what the scripture calls, absolute freedom. It is the freedom of the believer in the church who has that ability. So therefore, you have the choice to either pray according to his will or not. If prayer is a blank check or a shopping spree, if you will, then God must do whatever you wish. That puts you in authority over God. If a believer can get God to do something that's outside his will and sovereignty, then that believer sits above him in authority. And obviously that's never going to happen. So can I ask? Sure. I say go for it. I say don't sit there and say, well, maybe this is against his will. Maybe it's not. Ask anyway. And what's he going to say? No. That's all. That's all. But if you shortchange yourself because you're on the fence, is this according to God's will or is it not, you should go and ask for it anyway. Never leave yourself short. You're a believer priest. Not only that, but you're a child of God. And what child feels fearful in going to his parent and asking? If you have a bad parent, yes, I understand. But God the Father is not a bad parent. He is the greatest of the parent. And so that's why we should go to him with confidence and not fear. Secondly, prayer is not a stimulus program. Prayer is not a bailout. It's not there to bail us out of trouble. Rather, it is designed to show our helplessness, our humility, and our dependence on God's power and not our human power. We have just finished a study on that, on divine good versus human good. Everything that we do must be based on God's power. And so when we go to God in confusion, say, how do I solve this problem? What do I apply here? And we're putting ourselves in humility in the hands of God. And that he enjoys very much. So again, prayer is not a bailout. if you're in trouble, God wants you. Well, it's up to him, of course. But my point is that the prayer, "Oh God, help," that's all you got. I'm not going to say that that's not legit. I think at times it is definitely legitimate. But the prayer, "God, get me out of the situation," is always illegitimate. If we're in a problem, we're not to pray, "Father, take the problem away." Because he's going to say no anyway. The Word of God has given us the tools, the ability to handle our lives and solve our problems with the Word of God. That's in the situation, in the problem. We want to be applying the Word of God, applying the doctrines that we know to those situations so that in it I maintain my peace, my happiness, my tranquility, my joy. While I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 says, while I'm going through it, what does David, the writer of Psalm 23, say? God, get me out of it. As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does David say? He says, "Thou art with me." You see, though David is going through in that psalm where he writes about going through suffering in time, he is confident and at peace because he knows that he doesn't walk alone, that God is with him. And you see, what is he doing there? He's faith resting. He's applying promises of the Word of God and believing them by faith. But the prayer, "God, get me out of the valley of the shadow of death," is not legitimate. God has given us the power to be able to handle our lives and handle all the problems that come in our lives. We are never to pray to God to take away adversity. Never. That's a poor prayer. He's going to say no. It's the fact that you want out, he's probably going to turn up the heat a little bit just so you can recognize that, believer, you have tools, you have power, you have the Word of God circulating in your soul. If you do, God wants you to apply that so within the adversity, you're victorious. You know, we're not called overcomers. That's what the winner believer is called, an overcomer. In other words, he overcomes life. He overcomes his problems. He overcomes his flaws. He overcomes the adversity that faces him sometimes day in and day out. He overcomes it. If my prayer life is, "Father, get me out of this problem," and bam, he does it, what am I overcoming? I'm just going to the, you know, my sugar daddy in heaven and saying, "God, I need money, I need out, I need a bailout, lottery, whatever. My car doesn't work, fix it." Bam, it works. "I got a flat, fix it." Those are silly situations. But, you know, "I got a problem with my marriage. Fix her." You know, "She's insane. Fix her." It's not going to happen. God says, "Use the love that I've taught you to handle the bad marriage or the bad friendship or any relationship that's gone south or sour." Whatever. In all adversities, we are not to pray, "God, take it away." We pray for God to help us understand how to deliver through doctrine, through the deliver in the adversity, through application of that doctrine. That's why James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him." This is an application, a wonderful application of prayer that believers fail to recognize, that they can ask God for wisdom. Now, this is not God, you know, "All right, God, I don't know the doctrine of prayer. Could you give me the doctrine of prayer now?" And he hits a button in heaven and it downloads into your soul. That's not going to happen. This is not what this is about. This is God showing you what doctrines to apply that you already have, not give you doctrines that you don't have. That's why the believer is a student of the Word of God. And as a student of the Word of God, sometimes we have so much doctrine in our souls and we understand so many problem-solving devices that we're not actually sure which one to apply or which one to use here in this situation. I can go to God in prayer and ask. And you see, how insulting is it to your Father who says, "Approach the throne of grace boldly. Please, come to me and ask." And instead of you going to him, you go to someone else. And I'm not saying it's not legitimate to go to someone and say, "Hey, I got an issue. What do you think about this?" that's fine. But before you go to a fellow believer or your husband or your wife or whatever, why aren't you going to God in prayer and asking Him? He's saying, ask me. And we bypass Him. Why? It's insulting to Him. But in reality, as we'll see, you know, we study that tabernacle. We saw those three items, table, showbread, candle, the golden candlestick. And that last item is the one that's closest to the veil, is the altar of incense. And that it's close to the veil because through the veil is that relationship with Christ, is that spiritual maturity. And you see, without that prayer life, we're not going into the Holy of Holies. It has to be there. But it's near the veil because effective prayer is for the more mature believer. Because the mature believer has confidence in his prayer life. Therefore, he's motivated. The baby believer is, well, I don't know if God's going to do this. I don't know. The young believer doesn't really have a relationship with God. I mean, every believer is in union with Christ. You just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. End of it. All your sins are forgiven. Done. Your sin's not even the issue anymore at all. It's all done. It's taken care of. But a lot of that for the young believer just doesn't understand it. Hasn't, you know, but once time is put into the Word of God, he begins to understand and he begins to get confidence and he begins to approach that throne boldly, knowing that his prayer is effective. He also knows the will of God, so he's not praying for things that are against the will of God. And so that's why the mature believer is more effective. That's why we need wisdom. So this applies to being in a situation of adversity and being somewhat confused or perplexed as to what to do. Ask God for wisdom. Third, the believer who fails to utilize proper prayer will not execute the plan of God for his life. As I just said, the altar of incense was right at the veil to the Holy of Holies. Now, we've already seen that, and if you haven't seen that, I would recommend you can go on the website and get notes or whatever, but we have already seen that at the holy place in the tabernacle, there were three items. The table of showbread, which represented doctrine. The bread of life is the Word of God. The golden candlestick, which represented the only source of light in the holy place, was the candlestick, and that hewn out of one piece of gold represented occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was the altar of incense. The altar of incense, as I said, is closest to the veil, and therefore it shows us that effective prayer is for the mature believer. Now, this is not to say, and we're going to have a point on this, what does a younger believer do? Does the baby or adolescent believer have an effective prayer life? Yes, they can, but not as effective as the mature believer. To the baby believer, there are common hindrances against praying against the will of God, not having confidence, being out of fellowship, not being filled with the Spirit, things that we will show what makes for effective prayer. By the time you reach spiritual maturity, a lot of those common hindrances that are in your heart, this ignorance of it, the proper method and way and what makes for a successful prayer and so on, those are removed generally from the mature believer's heart. And so can the baby or adolescent believer have effective prayer? Yes, but not as effective as the mature. You see, think about it. You are, even if you do understand that prayer is effective and that we're commanded to actually pray on a consistent basis, do you do it? And I'll admit to you myself that I don't do it enough. And through this doctrine, after I have gone through this and studied it, and as you'll see what I present to you, it's caused me to pray much more often and much more effectively, I think, as well. Because we get lazy. I mean, we're like water. I mean, path of least resistance, all people are. We get apathetic. We claim to have no time for prayer when we have time for everything else. The pattern must be stopped. The believer, if you're at a certain stage of spiritual growth, if you have that pattern, it has to be stopped. And it will be stopped if you recognize that without taking advantage of this great weapon, and that's what prayer is, it's a weapon, without taking advantage of it, you will not glorify Christ to the maximum. The fact is understood by the mature. That fact is understood by the mature believer. Believers who are not advanced spiritually do not recognize or believe sometimes the power of prayer. So it can begin in spiritual childhood, yes, but you have to wait and hear the entire doctrine before you rush to conclusions about your prayer life. Ignorance, again, is one of the main reasons for failure in prayer. Most believers just don't want to plug with doctrine, and therefore they don't plug with prayer. I mean, we are creatures of habit, are we not? And once we get into a habit, it's like working out. If you get into the habit of working out or exercising, it's easier to go out and exercise. But as soon as you break that habit, it's so difficult to get started again because you've gained a habit of laziness. We're all creatures of habit. Doctrine daily, to some people, it sounds crazy. You know, what? That's insane. And my family has often told me that I'm absolutely insane. You know, people call you a Bible thumper or whatever. Fine, let them call you whatever you want. I asked my brother once, how often do you watch SportsCenter? Every day for a solid hour. Watch SportsCenter sometimes twice a day. I'm like, are you a fanatic? Are you insane? Right, you're a sports fanatic. Fine. I need the Word of God on a daily basis. I'm too wicked without it. You know, the soul continues to breathe. It breathes and breathes and breathes. It takes in information every day. And in part of that day, of which God has given you 24 hours, you can't set 1 hour, 45 minutes aside to just hear from Him. I mean, if you think you don't have time, then you won't make time. It's the greatest excuse in the world. I'm too busy. With what? What are you doing that's so important? Yes, there are things that we have to do. Yes, we got to work. We got to earn. We have details in our lives that we got to take care of. But boy, you find time to watch your favorite show. You find time to eat, go out to dinner and get your favorite foods and on and on and on. But with God, God oftentimes in the believer's life, unfortunately, is a sideshow. God's a sideshow. He's a Sunday morning guy that I just show up. Hey, Dad, I just showed up for dinner, and then you're out, and you're never in contact with him again. That is not what we're here for. God hasn't made us children. As we'll see, we cry out to him, Abba, Father. The God hasn't said, I'm your father and you're my child, so that we could just go our separate ways. God wants to have a relationship. And in a relationship with God is an amazing thing. The prayer life takes advantage of that. You see, your prayer life is your connection to your Father in heaven. You're on earth, He's in heaven. You can talk to Him anytime that you want. Approach the throne boldly. So ignorance and failure to plug is often an issue. As I said, if you get in the habit of taking in doctrine daily, then it's easier to. You say, this is my routine. This is what I do. I hear the Word of God on a daily basis. The same is true with prayer. If I say I'm too busy, it doesn't become a part of my routine. It becomes harder and harder and harder to do. But the more I do it, that's why I say, go to God with the silliest requests in the world. I don't care. But just get into the habit of going to Him. You know, we see instances in the Word of God of people asking for some stupid things, but God hears. And He says no, but He hears. You see, it's part of a relationship. You know, the Lord prays for something that He knows cannot be done. Why does He do that? In the Garden of Gethsemane, not long after, a few hours after this incident here in John 14, the Lord's going to get on His knees and pray, and His friends, believers, especially Peter, the one who said, I'll lay down my life for you, is fast asleep. And the Lord's praying, and He says, Father, take this cup from me. If it is possible, remove this cup. What He's talking about is His suffering and taking on the sins of the whole world. He says, Father, if possible, remove this cup from me. He knows the answer to that. He's not silly. He sees himself all throughout the Old Testament. He knows Isaiah 53. He knows Psalm 16 and Psalm 22. He knows that he has to go through it. So why does he ask it? Because he answers his own prayer. He says, not my will, but your will be done. Why does he say that? Because Jesus Christ has a relationship with the Father. It's okay to go to God with requests that you know he can't do. At least you're talking to him because he's your Father. And see, that's the part of the whole purpose, is to maintain your relationship. And it's active when you're praying. Prayer, next, was never designed to fulfill our lusts and desires. But prayer is designed to fulfill the will, plan, purpose of God for our lives and to give us access to heaven while still living on this earth. Too many prayers are expressions of what you want and not what God wants. To express the will of God in your prayers, you have to come to know what the will of God is. And that's why we got to plug with doctrine. We have to learn how to ask for God's will instead of our own. So again, prayer is never designed to fulfill our lusts and desires, but prayer was designed to fulfill the will, plan, and purpose of God. Yeah, I was extremely confident. As many of you know, my wife died 15 years ago. And after she died, I went to God and I said, I want a replacement. You know, part of me is still, I wanted someone to do my laundry and clean my house and all that kind of thing too. But I wanted a replacement because I missed her, as anyone would. So I was confident. I'm like, you know, this is according to your will. It's got to happen. But he said no. And I thank God he said no. I had some relationships that came by, long-term relationships that came by right after that. I was like, aha, that's the one, you know, because I had prayed for it. You got to be very careful about that. You know, they say be careful what you ask for, you might get it. Well, you got to be careful that when you ask and you're convinced that it's God's will, you can be easily fooled into thinking it's God's will when it's not. Too many, that prayer was an expression of my desire, not God's desire. You know, a proper prayer would have been, God, there's a hole in my life, yes. In your infinite wisdom, fill it in the way that you desire, not what I desire. And he certainly has. But he didn't do it with another wife. Thank God. I see the marriages out there. I'm like, wow, thank you, God. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. So again, too many prayers are expressions of what you want, not what God wants. And so therefore, they fail. They fail. Every believer in this dispensation is a royal priest, and one of the great priestly functions is prayer. When these are, again, introductory principles, we will look at all of this in detail. Is prayer commanded? Yes. If you don't pray, you are committing a sin. We call it the sin of omission. It's not an active sin. It's a passive sin. Are you commanded to pray? Yes, you are. So you are a believer priest. Every believer is a priest now. So, you know, the guys with the little collars around their neck, not so much. Do you know every believer is called a saint? Remember, a family member asked my daughter once, do you know who the saints are? And she was like, yeah, everybody. Because she's been instructed, right, every believer. And they're like, no, because my family is very Catholic. Don't you know about Saint so-and-so and Saint so-and-so? And she was like, no. And then, of course, they turned to me and went, you're a pastor? Don't they give you that? You're a pastor? My family does it all the time. Yeah, they'll see me fall in sin, you know, because I'm close to some of them. They'll see me screw up. And you're a pastor? Yeah. Yeah, I'm a wicked, evil sinner. Yes, but they don't understand that. You know, it's funny, they'll put you down most of the time and then put you on a pedestal when they expect you, you know, when you fail their expectations. Kind of silly. However, everybody's a saint. You're all saint. The Greek word hagias means to be set apart for God. Every believer is. At the moment you believe that Jesus Christ was your Savior, in that moment God set you aside as his child, placed you in union with Christ, blessed you with blessings that stagger the imagination, and said, you are set apart for me. Therefore, you're a saint. All right? Saint so-and-so is not a saint. Well, he might be if he's a believer, but that sainthood process that the Catholic Church goes through. Do you know, to be a sainted in the Catholic Church, you not only have to perform a miracle while you're alive, you have to perform a miracle after you're dead. That's why there ain't too many of them. Pull that one off. See, somebody has to pray to you as, you know, you're not a saint yet, but they pray to you and ask you to do something. If there's verification that from heaven you did that, and I don't know how they verify that, then you're on your way to being sainted. That doesn't make you a saint, not yet. You've still got to be canonized. So you think, if I pull off a miracle now and then one after I'm dead, what else do you want from me? I mean, come on. You want me to do magic tricks? What? Now, the royal priest, which is you, served in the Old Testament priest served in the tabernacle in the temple every day, even on the Sabbath. You know, that was one of the things with Christ. They used to get down on Christ for doing miracles on a Sabbath. He turned to them once and said, "Don't you circumcise on the Sabbath?" And they did. "Don't you perform sacrifices on the Sabbath?" Yes, they did. They had to. It was according to the law. So every royal priest is commanded to pray daily. Well, it doesn't say daily. It says without ceasing. You interpret that yourself. I would say daily, and therefore definitely means consistently. Both sanctified time and spontaneous prayer. You can be driving in the car, zip up a prayer anytime you want. You can approach the throne. The throne of grace is like 7-Eleven, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. It's open. And so you can go there anytime that you want. Spontaneously, something hits you, a thought comes to mind, you can pray spontaneously at any point during the day. However, you should have sanctified time. Every time we see the Lord praying in the Gospels, he goes off by himself. So the people who say, "Well, yeah, I pray without ceasing as I'm walking around, as I'm cleaning the house, as I'm vacuuming, as I'm driving, as I'm at work," I agree. Those are spontaneous prayers. We can all do that. But set aside sanctified time where you can, as the Lord said, go into the inner room and close the door and talk to your Father privately. Many believers say they have no time for that. And I'm here to tell you, when I'm done with this doctrine, you better make time for that. If you're going to glorify God, you have to make time for that. Now, we should go to a scripture, shouldn't we? I got none. Yeah, let's go to that one. Go to Exodus 32. I put a lot of stuff on the board for this morning. And Exodus 32. We'll see one of the greatest prayer warriors of all time, who was Moses. Now, in our second point, we're going to define what prayer is. Prayer is, first off, a privileged function. Please notice it's a privilege to pray. Again, in the Old Testament, you had to go to a Levite. You had to go to a Levitical priest. And generally, a sacrifice had to be made before your prayer could be heard. So you would have to bring a depending on your financial status, your economic status, you'd have to bring a bull, a lamb, or you could bring a pigeon if you were really poor. And that would have to be sacrificed, and then your prayer could be offered by the Levitical priest. And if an answer was heard by him, then he would communicate it to you. Think of that process. That's a lot. I mean, talk about being lazy in prayer now. I got to go get a pigeon. I got to bring it to the priest. He's got to kill it. And then I got to confess my sins. And then I got to wait, you know, for him to hear. And then he's got to tell me. Oh, that's just too much. Now the priest goes to God directly, right to the throne. We don't have to offer an animal sacrifice because the sacrifice is done. All those animal sacrifices pointed to the true sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And that cross is empty now. He sits at the right hand of God. So we don't sacrifice. And that's why, like, beating yourself up in prayer. Or I heard some people say to me, you know, they pray for hours and they weep and they go through, you know, and they think they're heard because God sees them emotional. You see, the qualifications to pray have already been set. They've been won for you on the cross by Christ. So as a believer priest, you approach the throne of grace at any time. There are always to the Father. We pray now to the Father, now that the mediator is at the right hand of God. And so we pray with, what do? We give thanksgiving. The order is not told to us. So don't become a robot in prayer. Don't forget, he's your Father. This is a relationship. If you should definitely have thankfulness for something, just to be alive and breathing, you should be thankful. Petition, which is prayers for self, and intercession, which is prayers for others. But you don't have to follow that order. I think people get too robotical, if you will, when you're in prayer. If you want to start off praying for others and then offer up some thanksgiving, then go back to praying for others and then pray for yourself, as just long as you're following the procedure, God will hear. Now, prayer is commanded by God, as we'll see, as part of your priesthood. all prayer is based upon grace. It's Christ's work on the cross and Him seated at the right hand of God in victory, which enables us to pray. So it's nothing to do with me. I'm privileged as a priest to call on God at any time that I want. Volition is never violated by prayer. That's another thing. And again, these are more definition, introductory points, but we'll make sure that we document all of this before the doctrine is complete. But I can't pray that my husband stop being such a jerk. You might say, oh, that'd be awesome, but you can't do that. You see, that would be God violating His volition. If He chooses to be a jerk, God has given him the free will to be a jerk. I can't pray for my unbelieving brother or mother or father to be saved. Father, please save them. Father, make them believe in Christ. You can't do that. That's a violation of their volition. You cannot pray for God to violate someone's volition. You can pray definitely for them to see their need. God reveal that, you can pray. I pray for it often in people's lives. You know, I wouldn't say go to God and reveal, say, you know, please reveal to my husband that he's such a jerk. You're putting yourself in a judgment kind of, anytime you start getting a little arrogant or putting yourself in judgment over another, you're probably out of fellowship. And so that prayer is going no higher than the ceiling. So we're, again, you can't violate anyone's volition or choice. That would place you in authority over them, by the way. And you have no authority over anyone, not in their choice making. Even I would say, you know, you say as parents, right, we have authority over our children. Definitely exercise that authority over your children. But you still, you can't go into their little souls and make them think what you want them to think. Hopefully they will come in line with your wisdom and instruction. But as we all know, as parents, they're not always going to go the straight and narrow. In fact, that's actually pretty rare. So you, again, when you intercede for others or pray for others, you are not in authority over their decision-making process. Since we are commanded to be in full-time Christian service, our prayer life should be consistent and according to God's protocol. Always pray to the Father. I say that there's not as much Catholicism around here as there is back where I'm from, back east. But in Catholicism, they're taught to pray to Mary and to pray to other saints, and that's all illegitimate. All prayer goes to the Father. You don't pray to God the Holy Spirit. You don't pray to Jesus Christ. There's only one member of the Trinity who doesn't pray, and that's God the Father. Jesus Christ prays to the Father. God the Holy Spirit prays to the Father. But the Father doesn't pray to anybody else because He's the recipient of all prayer. So therefore, all prayer must be directed towards the Father in the name of the Son and under the power of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. When God's precise procedure is not followed, then prayer becomes completely ineffective. And it doesn't matter how sincere you are, if you're sincerely wrong, if you're not following God's procedure, you are not heard. Who are we to superimpose our own ideas about what we think prayer should be over God? God has been crystal clear in the Scripture on how to pray. It is directed towards the Father always. It is always in the name of the Son. Now, we say that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask you for blah, 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 fill in the blank. But you have to understand, as I emphasized before, and I'll emphasize it again, that when we say in the name of Christ, it is the fact that He is the mediator. And we have to appreciate that. No prayer goes to the Father unless it goes through the Lord. And without Him, no prayer goes to the Father. And since He mediates, and this is His mind, the mediator will say no. It won't go to the Father unless it is according to His word. You know, if I'm a mediator between God and man, I'm not. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man asks for something that's against my will, and as the mediator, then it goes no farther than me. I'm not bringing that request to the Father. It's outside of His will. Because my will, the mediator, agrees with the Father's will. It says we use the analogy of a lawyer going to a judge last time. If you go to your lawyer and ask him for something ridiculous, he's not going to take that request to the judge because the judge is going to think it's ridiculous. So, your lawyer, hopefully if he's a wise lawyer and knows what he's doing, will only bring to the bench or to the judge what is legitimate according to the law, according to the rules and laws of the land, according to the procedure of that judge. And, you know, you don't speak out of turn. When you're in a courtroom, you act accordingly. If you've ever been in a courtroom, and I have, none of your business why, but if you've been in a courtroom, you've seen other idiots get up there and just be all like, they're too cool for school kind of thing. And, you know, they act like complete jerks before the judge. And I don't know why they don't get it, but they usually doesn't turn out too well for them because they have no respect for the court. You see, God the Father, who is the judge, has given us a procedure and a way. And for us to turn around and say, nah, to hell with that procedure. I'm going to pray my way. I like praying to Jesus, you know. That little hairy hippie guy seated at the right hand of God, I like him. You know, I don't pray to the Father. I like praying to Mary. You know, I'm a woman. I can identify with her. You know, got knocked up without a husband. I can identify with that. I know how that feels. Mine wasn't immaculate, but all right. But you see, again, no matter what your sincerity is, if it's not according to the judge, to his procedure, to his protocol, he's saying no. It's not even going to get to him, actually. So we have to be precise in our procedure. We are believer priests. You know, the Levitical priesthood, when he went in to offer sacrifices, say, you know, for instance, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies twice. He went in twice, both on the same day. It was the only day he was allowed to go in there, which was on the Day of Atonement. And he went in with the blood. He went under the veil and he sprinkled on the mercy seat for himself. And then he went back out, another sacrifice, now that he was paid for. Back out, another sacrifice, he came in and did the exact same thing. If that priest skips one step or doesn't do one thing right, he's dead on the spot. So what they did was they hung bells from their robe so that the people outside could hear. Because if it got quiet in there for like 10 minutes was fine, maybe 20 minutes, half an hour, I don't hear any bells ringing. So, oh man, he's a goner. He did something wrong. And you have to go in there and drag him out and get the next in line to do it right. And I guarantee you, the next guy going in there is going to be pretty careful about what he did. We as priests are no different. I mean, we're different in dispensation. But when it comes to God's protocol, who are we to say that I want to do it my way? Who are you, Frank Sinatra? You want to do it your way? It's God's way or the highway. I'm sorry. He is the sovereign one. And so with that, we have to be precise. Again, who are we to superimpose our own ideas about how something should be done? Yet, unfortunately, this is what people do. All right. I want to get there for the sake of time. Let's just do a couple more and we'll close up. Prayer comes to the Father from three sources. The believer priest, that's you, Jesus Christ in Hebrews 7:25. We'll go to these scriptures during the week and document this. And God the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:28-29. The believer priest prays, Jesus Christ prays, God the Holy Spirit prays. Isn't that amazing? God the Holy Spirit prays on your behalf, and yet he is God, and he prays on your behalf. Jesus Christ, the God-man, prays in your behalf. But God the Father never prays because he is the recipient of all prayer. Prayers are not to be directed towards Christ, because if they were, he's no longer a mediator. I don't go to my lawyer and say, guilty. You know, I don't do that. He's not the one who makes that decision. My lawyer stands by to help me. I may confess my guilt to my lawyer, but I don't give my verdict, guilty or not guilty, to the lawyer. I give it to the judge. And so all prayer, the lawyer is your mediator. And Jesus Christ is called the same thing. He's your lawyer, seated at the right hand of God. He's there to defend you. Prayers are not directed towards God the Holy Spirit, because that would destroy his function. He's the power source. It's So when I pray, I'm filled with the Spirit. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who empowers me to make that prayer effective. If I'm praying to Him, then I'm not. Then I destroy His function as the power source. This will be our last point. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is communication with God. And the intimacy, as well as the respect of a child to a father for the expression of personal needs in petition and perceived needs of others in intercession. It is amazing, and never ever take this for granted, that God is your father. That's like enough. God is your father forever. I don't care what you do, where you've been, what you've done. It doesn't matter anymore. Your sins have been paid for by the Lord on the cross. It's over. Sin is over. It's no longer an issue. You say, well, do I get hurt when I sin? Yeah, you know that. You don't have to be too old to know that I screw up. I pay for it. That's true. But according to God, in God's mind, He doesn't even look upon any sin anymore. He looked upon it once when it was identified with His Son, and now that's over with. So now there is no barrier between you and God. You're His child, and He's your father. And what child, if you've got a really great, virtuous, wonderful father who loves you, would you ever be afraid to go and ask Him anything? Would you be afraid to ask His advice on anything? Hey, many of us haven't had that kind of father, earthly father. You know, virtuous men are, as time goes on, are getting even fewer and farther between. And so, you know, we haven't had that. We haven't had that kind of father that we could go to, that could be trusted, that was a man of virtue. I mean, some people have, and thank God you have. You should be so grateful if you have wonderful, virtuous parents. But for many of us, we haven't had that. I didn't have a great relationship with my father. I was the fifth kid out of five hellraisers, and by the time I came around, he was like, done. I don't know who you are, kid. I'll feed you. Leave me alone. It wasn't that bad. He was a good guy, but we didn't have that intimacy, but now I do have that intimacy with my true father, who is God the Father. You know, and all of us have that if we're believers, and that's it. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ; He's your Father forever. If you're the worst sinner in the world, He's your Father. And He doesn't even look upon your sin. He looks at you. He looks in your eyes. He sees the eyes of Jesus Christ. That's what He sees, because you're in union with His Son. And that should bolster our prayer life. Not I'm not too busy to pray, and that really enjoy some private time with your Father and talk to Him. You know, it's based on relationship. That's why I use the word intimacy here. You go to God. Yes, there's a procedure to follow. Absolutely. I shouldn't stand even before my earthly father. I should follow His will and His wishes. You know, if I'm not going to go up to my father and ask him for something while he has a very important, like, business call. You know, that's just being rude. In the same way, we follow God's procedures, and that as children, we don't want to be rude. But when we do go to God, as He has instructed us to do, alone in private, it should be personal and intimate, but of course also in respect. And in that intimacy, you can express, like Romans 8:15 says, you have not received a spirit of slavery. By the way, that's God, the Holy Spirit, leading to fear again. But you have received by God, the Holy Spirit, adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. So basically, he's saying here, Father, Father. Now, there's the three languages that the Bible's been written in, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And this is one of the few instances where a writer uses an Aramaic word, Abba. And it was stated that a slave, if you were a slave, and we don't have it now, but back in the ancient world, slavery was pretty common. If you were rich enough to have house slaves, and, you know, they'd be doing the gardening or the cleaning or whatever, the house slave could never call the father Abba. That was a rule. He could call him his title, could call him master and so on, but he could never call him Abba. It's like he couldn't call the mother mother. And this word, what does it speak of here? Why does Paul write it? Because Abba means that you're no longer a slave. See, you used to be, but you're not anymore. You're a son, if you believe in Christ as your Savior. Again, you look at Romans 8:15. We haven't received a spirit from God, the Holy Spirit, adoption into slavery all over again. I'm no longer a slave. I'm a son. I've received adoption as a son by which now I can confidently call God my Abba, my Father. So you are a fellow heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful doctrine, is adoption, and we will get into that. Interestingly enough, in Mark 14:36, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane also calls Father Abba. And because he's not a slave, he's a son. Now, we know that, but if he called, he's the first in a human body, in the flesh, to call God the Father Abba. And then we turn around and look at Romans 8:15, and we're instructed that we do the same. Why? We're just as intimate with God the Father right now as Jesus Christ. Why? Ephesians 1:3, Ephesians 1:4. I'm in union with Christ. I've been adopted into the royal family of God, and therefore God the Father is my Father. Now, can prayer be effective? Yes, it can. Finally, let's read Exodus 32, and then it will be done. Exodus 32, verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, now this is after the golden calf incident. This was a big no-no. Moses had gone up into the mountain to receive the law. He delayed coming back. The Jews were like, when's he coming back? Maybe he's not coming back. And so they all got together and said, well, let's make ourselves an idol and worship it. And Aaron, Moses' older brother, who was a priest, said, all right, let's do it. Can't imagine. They've just been released from Egypt. They've seen the 10 plagues. They've seen the Red Sea part. They've gone through that. They've gotten bread has fallen from the sky when they had no food. Water came out of a rock when they had no water. They've seen God come through again and again and again. Moses is gone for a couple of weeks. Let's build a golden calf. It's mankind. If you say, well, I would never do that, you should think again. Never think you stand, the Lord said, lest you fall. That's why I said, for 20 years I've been plugging with doctrine, day in and day out. Why? I'm too wicked without it. I spend some time away from the Word of God, and oh man, am I a mess. I need it. And that's why I'd be building a golden calf too. But give me a month away from doctrine. I'll be building all kinds of stuff that I shouldn't be doing. Anyway, verse 9. So, of course, Moses comes down. God sees what they're doing. Obviously, they think they're hiding from God or something, which is weird. But anyway, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now let me alone, he says to Moses, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Now, Moses has been with these people for a while now, and they've been giving Moses a hard time. And here's the Lord says to Moses, you know what? I'll kill them, not the children. He was just going to kill the adults, because the children were pretty innocent. I'm going to kill the adults, and of you, Moses, with the children, I'll make you a great nation. Man, if that's me, I'm saying, sure, sounds good. Sounds great. You should have done this a long time ago. That saved me a lot of heartache. These people stink. Moses, look at verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, why doth thine anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel as Jacob, thy servants to whom thus dost swear by thyself, and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land out of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. You would think, again, Moses would have said, go for it. Let me get out of the way while you kill them all. But he doesn't. Because this shows how effective prayer can be. Now, God knew that Moses would ask him this in eternity past. He knew all this prayer was coming. So when it says God changed his mind, it really means that he changed his decree in eternity past and that he wouldn't kill them at this time. Unfortunately for them, they would end up dead in the desert because they never woke up. However, you see here that your prayer life can change history. You say, oh, this is Moses. You're greater than Moses. You're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He never had that position. You are actually higher than he is in authority. In your prayer life, you can change the course of history. And that's why it's so important to know what you can do. Am I too busy for prayer? Are you too busy to change someone's life that you love? Are you too busy to have God change his circumstances by your request, to change what he's going to do by your request? Are you too busy for that? Well, if you understand the importance of it, the impact that it can have, and how to be successful in it, not only will you not say, I'm too busy, that you will have sanctified time set aside to go to God with your requests. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity that you have given us to take in your word. We're very grateful, Father, that you have provided us this vehicle, this way in which we can approach your throne boldly. And Father, with this tremendous grace, we are grateful. And we ask, Father, that you will help us to remember and to take advantage of this special privilege. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, if we could just have our usher come forward. We only do this on Sundays, and again, this is just for members of the local assembly. This is an opportunity for us to give back to God just a bit of what he has done for us. This is not, although the finances are used to pay the rent and, you know, everything that we need to function. However, that is not the reason why we give as believer priests. Again, this is another function of your priesthood, and that this is a part of your worship of God. The Word of God says that God loves a joyful giver, not one who gives under compulsion, but as a priest gives out of joy what he or she desires to give. And so we give you that privilege on Sundays only. No, we don't do it during the week, but on Sundays only. And so let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you that you have given us the ability to give. We thank you, Father, as believer priests, that we can give with proper attitude and motivation. We ask that these finances would be used to glorify you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.